As you take your Bible now that I hope you have right there in your hand, turn with me to James chapter 4. We are moving on in our study through the little book of James, which was, of course, originally a letter. We refer to those letters often as books, but yet I want us to keep the understanding. I want us to see the context in which they were written and how personal. Quite often when you think about someone writing a book, it's just going to everybody, you know, anybody that wants it. But a letter most often is written to someone very specifically as an individual or perhaps a group, as we have in the New Testament, a group of people within a particular area, within a particular church or something. So this is personal. This is intentional. And I want us to see it as such. I hope you have already, as we have been studying through this very personal, this very practical letter. And today is no different as we think about how it may be time for a spiritual checkup. Time for a spiritual checkup. Hopefully, you do. And if not, let me just go ahead and say you would do well. I feel like kind of making a commercial here. You know, I'm not a doctor, but I stayed at a Holiday Inn Express last night. You know, you remember those? Well, I'm not a doctor, but I've been around enough to know that you would do well every once in a while to visit a doctor, to have a checkup, to do some lab work or something like that, just to talk, you know, and explain what's going on, how things are going, maybe if some things are changing, and they all do, you know, in the course of time. And let a doctor who is trained and educated in various ways, whether generally or specifically in the care of the human body, to maybe try to help you along this journey we call life a little bit. But inevitably, almost especially now, inevitably, when you go to the doctor, whether it's your family physician or a specialist, most of the time they're going to say something like this: well, I want to do a test. I want to do a scan to either, for what usually goes one of two ways. I want to do a test, I want to do a scan to rule out something or to check on this. Now, why do we do that? Why do doctors do that? Well, if you're like me, you know, and a little bit skeptical, you know, quite often we say, well, they just want to get more money out of me, right? But I read a very interesting quote this week from a particular study about the different medical diagnoses that we have available today. And kind of put it in perspective. This is what it said. It says, there are more than 10,000 known diseases. Now think about that. More than 10,000, we'll say, potential diagnoses. Is that diagnoses? How do you make that plural? We'll have to look that one up. I'm not sure. More than 10,000 known diseases, but only about 3,500 different types of scans or lab tests. For 10,000 different diseases. Why? Because there are only even a smaller number of symptoms in comparison. You see, here's the deal. There are different diseases that could actually have similar symptoms. So the tests, the scans are necessary to try to differentiate between what the problem. And they're still discovering new things. One symptom may have dozens, if not hundreds, of possible causes. So it's important. It's important. Just practically speaking, it's important to have a physical, to have a checkup every now and then. Well, if it's that important, if it's that critical for us physically, how much more important, how much more critical should it be for us to have a regular spiritual checkup? And let me encourage you. Let me just go ahead and say this at the outset. I'm talking about more than just a once-a-year physical when we're talking about a spiritual checkup, because this is a matter not just of life and death. We're talking about a matter of eternity here. So this is important. Do we apply the same kind of concern to our spiritual well-being as we do to our physical well-being? We should. You see, the more time, the more often, the more regularly, the more consistently we go to our family physician, the more likely they are able to either prevent some concerns. You know, once they know our family history, once they see a trend, not only for perhaps in our family history, but maybe even in our own lives, you know. Well, I know for the last 2 or 3 years you've been talking about that knee, you know. Well, let's go ahead and let's look at this or that, or you've had that little catch and you get along, you know, for a while. And perhaps I'm talking like I'm in my 50s, don't I? Well, I are, okay? But if perhaps your doctor's able to do some things that are preventative, or at least to know, hey, there's the potential for this. The more regular, more consistently, right, that we have that connection with our family physician or a specialist if necessary, the more we're able to potentially take care of possible concerns. Well, shouldn't the same apply and perhaps even more to the spiritual needs that we have? And listen, Peter reminds us in his little letter that Satan, the enemy of all things that have to do with our faith in Jesus Christ, what is he constantly doing day and night? He's prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So shouldn't we be even more concerned about our spiritual health, our spiritual well-being, spending as much time as we possibly can with, here it is, our great physician? Isn't that an interesting connection that we can make so quickly in the Scriptures? Oh, absolutely, yes. Because we're all going to have them. Just as we have physical struggles with this human body, we are going to have, because Satan is working 24/7, 365, seeking whom he may devour, we're going to have those spiritual struggles as well. And it's important to have that personal, intimate connection with our great physician so that we can stay spiritually healthy as well. Well, James gives us some guidelines to help us do that. Really kind of draws the picture, almost in some ways, kind of like a visit to your doctor this morning. I want us to read the first 10 verses of James chapter 4. You look at those with me in your copy of God's Word. He begins with a question. What is the source, he asks, of the quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? There's some problems going on here. There's some sickness here that James is pointing out. You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility or enmity toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell within us. But, well, I like that. I love that conjunction right there. If that one's not marked in your Bible, if you mark in your Bible, you may want to kind of put a little highlight on that one. But he gives a greater grace. We've sung about that this morning. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Wow. Pretty serious situation here that James has obviously been made aware of or know perhaps is coming or may even be going on at the moment. He's saying, hey, it's time. Yes, you've been scattered. Yeah, you know, you're settling in where you are. But just because we've already been through a hard time doesn't exempt us from what Satan is still trying to do to divide and to devour us. And we are no exception here. Just because, you know, we live in the South, just because we live in a little country town, you know, kind of nestled away from all of the craziness that we see all around us here on the news, we are in no way and in no place exceptioned from the work, from the deception, from the temptation that Satan would bring. So we need to be close. We need to be hearing from our great physician. We need to have on a regular basis a spiritual checkup. Well, what happens? What happens when you go to the doctor? Well, let's kind of walk through that, and we're going to see how this really applies in our relationship with the Lord as well. First thing we do most often when we go to the doctor after, you know, filling out all the forms, you know, signing your life away, saying, yes, I'll pay and all of that, or at least the insurance will, is we talk about the symptoms. That's the first thing typically is what we do when we go to the doctor, don't we? We talk about our symptoms. What does the doctor often ask when you walk in, when you sit down? You've already told the nurse, but the doctor comes in because, you know, I mean, if you're going to pay him, at least you need to have a little bit of a conversation with him, right? You know, if you've ever been a nurse, you know the nurses do all the work, right? Oh, goodness, I'm going to get in trouble now. I got some nurses in my family, so I have to say that every now and then. But what does the doctor do? What does the doctor ask? Well, what's going on? How you feeling? Or ultimately, you know, well, where does it hurt? That's what's the doctor trying to do? What's the doctor trying to discover, trying to ascertain? What are your symptoms? That's where we start. What are the symptoms? Just like when you take your car to a mechanic. I'm sure mechanics, oh goodness, if they could write a book, if they could just have a camera to see all of the different ways people have brought their car in, you know, and say, well, it's making this sound. And then they attempt to make the sound. You know, don't you know that mechanics sit and eat lunch and go, you won't believe the sound that so-and-so made trying to describe to me what was wrong with their car today. Well, we do the same thing with a doctor. Well, it feels like this. Well, it feels like that. Well, it's kind of a dull, but well, it's kind of a sharp pain. Well, it kind of comes and goes, you know. Symptoms, right? Well, that's exactly where James begins. And he describes in the first part of the passage that we read here two very serious symptoms. He says there are conflicts and quarrels among you. Now, that's pretty serious. I mean, he's not just writing this. It's not like a book that he just wrote and sent a million copies to Books a Million or Barnes & Noble. He's writing a letter to these churches that have been scattered across the region, most likely because of severe persecution. He's writing to the Christians, and he's saying, there's conflicts and quarrels among you. Now, that's serious. That's a bad symptom to be seeing in the church. And he describes kind of like he did back in chapter 3, verse 16. Remember, we said this is not, you know, James didn't write, okay, chapter 3, verse 1, da-da-da-da-da, verse 2. Now, this is a letter, just like you would write a letter, so it connects, and the theme and the thoughts connect. And you go back to chapter 3, verse 16, and he talks about jealousy, selfish ambition. He's talking about lust here and envy, selfish motives. And what is all of that? Well, he described it back in chapter 3, verse 16. We talked about it last week. He talked about the disorder and the chaos that was happening. Those were the symptoms, the problems that were visible on the surface. Both of these words that James used here, conflict and quarrels, they both carry the idea of a battle or a war. Not just a discussion or a debate. They're intense. They're heavy words that describe a battle or a war going on. Well, who was the battle? Who was the war with? Well, we can put that even into our focus today as we read what he says. The first thing that James points out is their conflict was with each other. Their conflict was with others. We see it in verse 1 there. Was the source of quarrels and conflicts among you. If James had been from South Alabama, he would have said, among y'all. He's talking, he said, what's going on here? These conflicts and quarrels among yourselves. That was where the first conflict was going, and it happens today. It happens here, it happens now. And oh, I believe Satan is never happier than when he can stir the pot, if you will, within the church of Jesus Christ. Not the only place conflict happens. Conflict not only happens amongst ourselves, but conflict also happens in myself. Not just conflict with others, conflict with myself. Look down again at verse 2 and 3 we just read. He says, you lust and you do not have. You're envious. You cannot obtain. He said, when you ask, when you pray, you ask with the wrong motives. He's talking about things that are going on within myself. Lust, envy, selfish motives. Anybody else have to wrestle with things like that from a day-to-day basis? I do. Wow. Conflict with myself. Paul, writing to the Romans in our Sunday school class, In the children's Sunday school class, where we're talking about Paul's letter to the Romans, and man, he just gets personal with the Romans. But he also talks, Paul also often in his letter speaks personally about himself. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 and 19, man, he just lays it all on the table. He's saying, it's not like I'm preaching to you something that I've not had to deal with myself. Romans 7, 18, he says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willingness is present in me, but the doing of the good is not." He said, I'm wrestling with this too. Verse 19, "For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not want." Even the great Paul, a lot of times we're not careful. We look at the biblical writers and think, oh man, they just had it all together. If I could just be like Paul. And here Paul, right in the heart of this beautiful letter, writing about how beautiful the gospel is. And he says, hey, I'm wrestling with this lust and this envy and this selfish ambition in my heart. The things that I know that I ought to do, I don't do. And then what I don't want to do, well, I just end up doing it anyway. Wrestling with it, that conflict within me. There's one more. Because this conflict with others, this conflict within ourselves is ultimately a symptom of our conflict with God. Our conflict with God. Now, we're not going to speak very much about that at this moment because we're going to address that more specifically when we get on down into the passage that we read. So hang on to that one. But here, note this before we move on to the next point. And this is important. Because it's important. You think, oh gosh, we're just wasting time, doctor. We need to do something. Got to know the symptoms. But just treating the symptoms won't fix the problem. And if we're not careful, a lot of times we try to do that. We try to treat the symptoms instead of going for what we're going to see next, and that's the source. In fact, he begins, we've already read it, he begins with that question, what is the source? So James's primary concern is not the symptoms. We've got to identify the symptoms just like the doctor, but he does those tests. Why? Because we've got to find the source of this problem. We've got to find out where it's coming. We treat the source, right? That's what we do. And that's what Paul is addressing here. So, what does the doctor do? Well, he does the test, and he says, okay, well, this lab test or this scan has shown me this, or it didn't show me this, and then you go, oh, great, we're going to have to do another test, right? Why? Because we want to know where the source is. Oh, we love it when the doctors say the scan was negative or the test was fine. We do love that. But then if something's still hurting, then you're left wondering, well, where's it coming from, right? So that's almost kind of like a double whammy. But we want to know the source. And James is digging deeper here. He says, what's the source of these conflicts and quarrels among you? And he identifies it with one word. It's the word pleasure. Pleasure. Now we think, well, that's not necessarily a bad word. Well, again, this is one of the places where it's good to dig a little bit deeper. It's good to have some study tools, or I really like my study tools that are all electronic, and I can just kind of type it in, and poof, it just kind of comes up there. I know I'm spoiled, but that's all right. I've still got some of the hard copies. I got my dad's Strong's Concordance. It's about that thick on my shelf. Still pull it out from time to time. This word pleasure is actually a word that you hear occasionally. It's not a word that we just use all the time, but it's from the word. It's where we get the word in our culture today. It's more of a philosophical kind of term. It's the word hedone. Is the Greek word. Have you ever heard of somebody referred to as being hedonistic? You referred to the, it's basically an ethical philosophy referred to as hedonism. That's why you have to kind of think back to your college philosophy class for that one. But let me give you just a short definition. Hedonism is the ethical doctrine which regards pleasure and happiness as the highest good. Pleasure and happiness as the highest good. Eat, drink, live. Why? Tomorrow we die. That's at the heart of hedonism. That's the word that James uses here when he says, what is the source of the quarrels and conflicts among you? He said, is it not the pleasures that wage war in your members? Now, there's another word for that. It's not nearly as complicated. It's not nearly as big, not nearly as hard to spell. We can spell it with just three letters. We see it all throughout. It's the word sin. It's the word sin. It's about me, myself, and I. Because right in the middle of that word, of course, is the word I. Pleasure. But wait a minute. I thought God wanted me to be happy. I mean, isn't that why Jesus came? Isn't that why Jesus died? Isn't that why we sing such wonderful songs? Did you hear the third verse of that song we sang a while ago? Sing it softly through the gloom when the heart for mercy craves. Don't miss that. But I thought God wanted me to be happy. Well, I will say to a certain degree the answer to that is yes. But if you look it up in the scriptures, if you just do a word search electronically or otherwise for the term be happy in the scriptures, you know what you're going to find again and again and again? You're going to find that the places that the scripture says, speaking specifically of God's directive or desire for you to be happy, is always going to be in the context of your obedience to Him. Always. Let me give you just a couple examples right here. Psalm 128, verse 1. How happy is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. We sing about that sometimes. Trust and obey, for there's no other way, what? To be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. That's it, right out of Psalm 128, verse 1. Proverbs 29, verse 18. You probably grew up learning this verse like this. Where there is no vision, the people perish. You read it in different translations, you lose that word perish. It's a very unique, uncertain word there. The word basically describes the word of being just running wild. A lot of translations will use the word unrestrained. Where there is no vision, where there is no direction from God, in other words, the people are unrestrained, the New American Standard says. But the second half of that verse, we don't often quote. But happy is he who keeps the law. And we're not just talking about obeying the speed limit. We're talking about the righteous law of God. And the only way that we're able to even come close is how? We've sung about it already this morning. Through Jesus Christ. It's the only way. So yes, God wants you to be happy. But you know what I found? It wasn't so much be happy was the direct command of God in the scriptures. You know what I found? The direct command is? Be holy. Be holy. You know, we get a glimpse. A couple of three folks in the scriptures got a glimpse. John got the closest glimpse of the throne of God. We read it in the Revelation. And what is being declared around that throne day and night, where there is no day and night for all eternity? What's being declared? Is it love? No. Is it happy? No. It's holy. Holy. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. You know, the scripture tells us that. And it's not just an Old Testament thing. In fact, I love 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, because he literally, writing to the church, writing to New Testament Christians, goes all the way back to Leviticus chapter 19 and saying, hey, just because it's old doesn't mean we don't need to pay attention to it. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. And here he quotes Leviticus 19:2. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be holy. And there's only one way we can do that. There's only one way that's possible. Through Jesus Christ. You've heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. So, we know the symptoms, or we know why the symptoms are important. We need to be aware of the symptoms, but we need to know the source of the symptoms. But then what happens? What happens in that doctor's visit? When you've talked about the symptoms, when he's done the test, you come back for the follow-up visit, he says, well, this is where the problem is. What does the doctor do? Well, this is where he makes the statement. The statement. We're going to call it the statement, number three. And what is that statement? Well, it's usually something like this. We're going to have to do this, and you're going to have to do this. You know, we talked about it, I don't know, a week or two ago, we talked about, you know, one of the worst things we can hear the doctor say is, well, you're going to have to cut out this, and you're going to have to stop doing that, because it's all the good stuff, right? It's all the stuff that really tastes good, all the stuff that we really enjoy doing, the stuff that's easy. You're going to have to stop eating this, you're going to have to start doing that, and that means you're going to have to make those muscles hurt. Well, that's the statement. Well, you know, James makes that statement here. Symptoms have been diagnosed. The source has been discovered. And now the statement is made. And what does he say? He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Remember growing up hearing that strong King James word. It's so hard to say, enmity with God. It means we're enemies of God. Enemies of God. Wow. How seriously do you take your doctor's advice? Well, that just depends on the day, you know. Well, yeah. How seriously do we take God's word? Yeah, it might depend on the day too. James literally says, friendship with the world makes me an enemy of God. John echoes this in his first letter. It's a strong word in this beautiful letter talking about how God loves us so much. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, what does he say? He says, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. That's the statement. That's the conclusion. This is what we need to do. Now, you have a choice. You have a choice when you go to the doctor, just as you have a choice today when God's Holy Spirit speaks personally to your heart. You can say, yes, okay, this is what we're going to do. Go for it, Doc. Whatever you need to do. Or we can say, no, I don't want to do that. I'm just gonna make the best of it. I'm just gonna try to hang in there. Just gonna kind of white knuckle it and endure. I don't want to do that. Well, I have to wonder. I've never asked a doctor the question, but I maybe will one day. How does it make you feel, Doc, when you do all these tests and you see it? You've got it right in front of you. And you're especially somebody that you've known for a long time, maybe even somebody that you've only met one time. Because I mean, they've taken an oath to care and to provide and to heal as best they can. And you have it all right there in front of them and say, this is what we need to do. And they say no. I want to ask a doctor one of these days, how does that make you feel when they say no? Because then I have to wonder how it makes our Heavenly Father feel, who not only created us, but literally redeemed us, paid the ultimate, the highest price for our sin, and makes it available to us and said, this is the problem, and this is what you need to do. And we say, no, no. Why is that such a big deal? Well, James points out here in verse 5 that God is saying, he'll take second place to none. He uses the word jealousy, not as though God is jealous in some way. It's like, well, you got this and I want that. No, God is jealous in the sense of he will take second place to no one. If you say no to God, there's nothing else that's going to come and take his place to fix the problem. Remember what I told you to do a moment ago, though? Verse 6, those little conjunctions. Sometimes it's just but. We talked about this for several weeks on Wednesday nights, not long after I came. But God, sometimes it's together. Oh, man, that first word of verse 6 is so critical here. But God, but he gives us a greater grace. What's going to happen? You tell your doctor, well, no, I don't want to do that. Now, say a week or 2 weeks or a month later, you come back to your doctor and you say, okay, doc, I've thought about it. And you know, and I've talked to my wife or my husband about it or my kids. And I want to go ahead with this. Now, what doctor is going to say, nope, sorry. That offer was only good last month. Not going to do it. No, the doctor's going to go, great. May have to, you know, check another lab or something like that, you know, to measure against the baseline. But the doctor's going to say, let's do it. Let's do everything we can to fix this problem. You know, that's exactly what verse 6 says. How many times have we come to God, or God has come to us and said, this is the problem. This is what needs to happen. And we've said no. But then finally, when the Holy Spirit breaks through and we come to that place of surrender and we come before God and we say, God, I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. You know what God immediately does? He says, here it is. It's still available. It's yours. That's grace. But he gives a greater grace. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. Wow. Wow, that's so good. And you know what that leads us to? You know what that brings us to? That brings us to the solution. That brings us to the solution. When we know the symptoms, When we've discovered, when we realize the source, and we hear the statement, we hear the word that is so clear, this is what we've got to do, then it brings us to the solution. You need to do this. You need to do that. We're going. I remember the words of Michelle's oncologist some 9 years ago. His words literally, I mean, just as down home as it could be. He said, "We're going to throw the kitchen sink at it." Now, in the South, we know what that means. You know, when you throw the kitchen sink at it, you throw everything at it. And that's what he said. He said, "We're going to do everything we can. Get to the solution." Spiritually speaking, that's going to look a little bit different than physically. I've told you this before. My dad would always say, even the best illustration is going to break down eventually. What's going to have to happen for this spiritual checkup that we need to be having on a regular, even daily basis? What's going to have to happen for that to really take effect and really make a difference? Three things, real quick. First thing we have to do is change priority. We're going to have to change some priority. We talked about that physically. It may be that you have to cut back on some salt. You have to cut back on some sugars. You have to cut back on the carbs. You know, all that stuff that tastes really good. Man, you have to change some priorities. Look at verse 7. What's that first thing we see there? Submit. Then I read on down just a little bit more, and I see resist. And I see the word draw near. Those words, submit and resist, those are military-type terms. They really go together on both sides of a conflict. The word submit is a military term that gives the idea of a soldier obeying the orders of a superior. That's the word that James is using here. Literally, the superior says, "Private, go here, do this." And what does the private say? "Yes, sir." That's submit. But then the word resist can be used in a very similar context. What happens? The front line is blazing, and the battle is waging around us. And what do we say? Stand firm, hold the line. We may have been saying that this weekend watching our favorite football team, right? Hold the line. Resist, stand firm. Both military type terms here. And we need to be doing both of them. We need to be submitting to the Father, but we need to be resisting the devil, the temptation, like a soldier. We need to change some priorities. Secondly, he says we need to change position. I mentioned a moment ago the word draw near. Draw near. What does that imply? That implies when we are living in sin, where are we? We are far away from God. God's not the one that's moved, but I have, and I do. Just like that prodigal son who went far away into a far country and wasted all that he had, ended up in the pig pen. And then, all of a sudden, it dawned on him how much his father had given and how much his father still have. And he knew his father well enough to know that even in my worst, my father still, I believe, will give me enough to survive. So what did the son have to do? He had to draw near. He had to come home, didn't he? Draw near to God. But not just draw near. He says, draw near, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. That's confess, repent. And that's what the son, remember the story that Jesus tells in the Gospel of Luke? He comes preparing for that with that confession and that repentance. God, he was going to say, "Father, I've sinned against you. I'm unworthy to be called your son." But even before he could get it all out, the father knew it was in his heart, just like God knows what's in your heart. And what did the father do? Man, he wrapped him up so tight he couldn't even breathe and he couldn't even finish his confession. The father knew what was in his heart. What did the father give him? He gave him a greater grace, just like God gives you and me. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Finally, we need to change perspective. We need to change perspective. What does he say? He says, humble yourselves, there in verse 10, in the presence of the Lord. What does that look like? That's hard. It's tough. Yes, it's hard. A lot of times we think it's stuff that we're going to have to do first before we come to God. No, God says, come to me and I will make you. I read this week a story. I don't know that I've ever read. Maybe one of the most familiar, especially if you watch Billy Graham Crusades over the years. You probably learned this hymn perhaps even more from hearing it on a Billy Graham Crusade than singing it in church. Written by a woman named Charlotte Elliott. Grew up in Brighton, England, late 18th, early 19th century, along in there. said that she was known as a popular artist, funny storyteller. But at the age of 30, Charlotte Elliott was inflicted with an illness that made her an invalid for the rest of her life. At 30, bam, just like that. Her youth, her vitality, all that she thought she was able to do. And she struggled at times with great depression. Well, there was one time where a Swiss evangelist named Cesar Millan, well, that sounds Swiss, doesn't it? Was visiting her community and came to visit her, and they were talking about her situation, and she expressed great despair and great desperation and great concern and just defeat about her life. And this is what he said. He said, "Charlotte, you must come just as you are, a sinner, to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And the story about her goes on to say, immediately placing her complete trust in Christ's redemptive sacrifice for her, she experienced an inner peace and a joy in spite of her physical affliction until she died at the age of 82. 82. Wrote almost 150 hymns, one that we sing so often. And now I want you to think of these words out of the context of someone who from the age of 30 to the age of 82 was an invalid, but yet loved the Lord because of the peace and joy he provided, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict and many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without. She's writing about herself. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind. Yes, all I need in thee to find. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, she writes, thou wilt receive, thou wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. I think of the man that Jesus met at the Pool of Bethesda, and I think about the question that Jesus asked him, and I want that to be the question you hear as we close today. Here's what Jesus asked him. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made whole? And if the answer is yes, then God's word says all we must do is come to him just as you are. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you today for the call, for the comfort, but for the challenge of your word. It reminds us of our great need, but also of your great grace. And I simply ask again this morning, do you want to be made whole? Do you want to go from hurt to healing? The only way that's going to happen in any measure, in any way, in any form, in any fashion, is through Jesus Christ. Yes, it's nice when physical ailments get better. But you know, eventually, they're going to come back some way or other. But oh, to have the promise, to have the certainty, to have the assurance of not just a good life here, but eternal life with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. And that begins now. Do you need to come to that place of surrender and trust and faith and obedience in Jesus Christ? You can right now, today. It may be that you need to take those first steps of faith. These closing quiet moments, I would love to pray with you. It may be that you just come to this altar, kneeling, just you and God right here. Or maybe even taking someone by the hand and saying, would you come? Would you pray with me? As Judy plays the music to that beautiful song, Just As I Am, do you need to come to Jesus just as you are today? Right now, stepping out from where you are, coming to Jesus. Maybe this morning that you know somebody. Maybe somebody is really burdened on your heart that you would love more than anything to see take those steps of faith. You might want to intercede for them right now. Pray for them specifically right now. Family member, coworker, classmate, a neighbor, a friend. Maybe that God has laid this burden on your heart to to also remind you that you have the opportunity to share this good news. We've heard the joyful sound. We know the good news, but we need to be declaring it as well. And it might be that today you would pray, God, you show me that opportunity. Oh, he's going to give you the opportunity. Lord, you show me. You open my eyes. You open my ears. You open my mouth, my life in every way to be that witness, to live my faith out loud. Father, I thank you. Oh, thank you so much today for the power and the your word, but also the power that has been given to us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ for our sin, for our salvation, for our eternal security in you. And oh, let us take that good news today, not keep it to ourselves, but to declare it, to share it, to give it away everywhere we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.